Amen. Let's stand if you're not standing. And our custom is to stand when we read the scriptures this morning. We're going to go to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, and to read the first 2 verses in Romans chapter 6. While you're finding that, of course, we're going to put it on the screen for you, but I always encourage you to bring your Bibles, your iPads, iPods, whatever you're using to find the scripture. And we're going to continue. I can kind of see the end of the tunnel on this series that we've been on for quite some time. We've just entitled the series Exposing Myths Heard in Church. And if you hadn't been in church, then you probably hadn't heard these myths, but most of us have. And some of us, like me, preach those things that we now disavow. Most preachers just simply regurgitate sometimes what they've heard other preachers, the predecessors, those before them. And it really helps to just study the Word of God for the Word of God's sake, not to back up what you think you already know or already believe. And just to kind of review and catch us up, you know, not that you're ignorant of this, but a myth, what is a myth? It's a widely held but false belief. It's a misrepresentation of the truth, whether it's done intentional or non-intentional. And it also goes by the name called a lie. It's just not true. And what is the one thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions in the entire world? First off, I would say, of course, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with a person whose name is Jesus. But what sets us apart is not our turning from sin. It's not the fact that we pray. It's not the fact that we have confession. It's not the fact that we have moral living. There's only one thing that separates us totally from every other belief system in the world, and it is called grace. It is the grace of God. It is the unmerited favor that's been bestowed upon us. It's the imputed righteousness of another person, what another person has done, whose name is Jesus, and that has been given freely to all men, irregardless of whom they are or what they've done. They have been forgiven of all of their sins because Jesus died on the cross and he took away sin. He removed the sin issue. The problem is men and women running up and down the world don't know that they've been forgiven, and that's our job to tell them the good news, the gospel, that they have been forgiven. But grace is unique to us. Nobody else has the claim of grace. And I'll tell you something. This is a move of the Holy Spirit today. You know, the Bible talks about the being established in the present truth. Well, I want to tell you, grace message is a present truth. It's something that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing all over the world right now. It is a move of God. And because most of us grew up in a church that we could say was a hybrid, was a mixture where we got preached law and grace. We were told we were saved by grace through faith, but yet we keep our relationship by our own performance. Big mistake. And so most of us grew up in a mixture. You know, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said you can't put the new wine, the new covenant, into the old system, into the old law. It will destroy both. And but I thank God today that there is an awakening of grace that's going on all over the world. And let me tell you something. Once you have tasted of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, and we've learned that repentance means to what? We're going to think differently. That's what repentance means, metanoia, think differently. And so first thing, we think differently about God. Once we think differently about God, that he's not angry with us anymore, that he has forgiven us, then we start thinking differently about ourselves. And we start thinking differently about yourself. Guess what? You're going to start thinking differently about your neighbors, your other people around you. And it's going to change your world. That's what God came to do. Jesus did not become a man, leave heaven and come to earth to start a new religion. He came to bring his kingdom. He brought his kingdom. And the kingdom is at hand. It's within grasp for all those that will reach for it. But I want to tell you, once you've tasted the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, then never again will you settle for the guilt and manipulation preaching that most of us grew up sitting under. This running on a treadmill, never getting anywhere, trying to please God, where we work by our own performance to maintain God's favor on our lives, and a religion that keeps us focused on ourselves and turns church into nothing but a place for sin management, My God, that's not what God died on the cross to provide for us. Can you say amen? But when you preach grace the way Paul preached it, you get in trouble. Religious people rise up against you. They try to say all manner of evil against you. Romans 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" When they heard Paul preach the message of grace, they said, "Well, if that's the way it is, we might as well sin so that we can have more grace." And of course, Paul's answer in chapter or verse 2 of chapter 6, "Certainly not. God forbid," one translation says. How foolish. He was being nice. He should have said, "So stupid." Okay? Stupid. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So the myth that I'm going to go after today is various ways it's being said, but this is the myth, that the preaching of grace is simply a license to sin. It normally has the word license in there for some reason. I don't know, that's become real popular. You know, well, that's just a license to sin. That's just people that, you know, that want to sin, and so they, you know, go after this grace message, and it gives them a license to sin. It's just ridiculous. First off, you never had to show that license, have you, to anybody? No, I didn't think so. Another thing that I've heard, you can't preach grace to new believers. They just are not mature enough to handle that kind of freedom. So you got to keep them under the law, keep them, you know, in check, you know. And when you remove the law or the rules from off of believers, what that will result in is will just cause them to sin all the more. And they'll just go rampant and they'll just go wild and they'll just start sinning, you know, like crazy. Let me tell you something. That is not the message of grace. Amen? That's ridiculous. So, Father, we, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. And I pray that you would illumine our hearts, our minds, that this would not be information but transformation that would go forth today. That the grace of God, the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance. And we bless and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How many has heard that expression, grace is just a license to sin? That's just a license to sin. Let me tell you something I know you've all, everybody who's ever heard the word greasy grace, stick your hand up in the air high as you can. And you know where you heard that at, in church. You didn't hear it down at the bar, did you? You heard it in church. And so there's been this attack upon the grace of God. Listen, let me tell you something. Grace is no more a license to sin than electricity is a license to electrocute yourself. Come on, makes as much sense. I mean, how many know you can use electricity to electrocute yourself, but God forbid that you should do that. Amen. That's not what it's for, right? You don't have electricity run to your home so you can electrocute yourself. You got it run to your home so you can enjoy light. You can, in this heat, you can cool your home. Praise God. You can have a TV and watch Andy Griffith. That's why God gave you electricity. Hallelujah. He gave you electricity so you could enjoy life, not to bring death, but to bring life. Can you say amen? So grace is a license to sin, people say. And let me tell you something. That's a lie that causes people to distrust the only message that has the power to empower them to go and sin no more. Are you hearing me? Now, there's no better test of a preacher, of their preaching, and if they're preaching the true gospel of grace, than this is the test. In other words, they will be misunderstood and their message will be misinterpreted to mean that their message is an endorsement to sin. In other words, it doesn't matter. Just live any way you want to. Grace of God's got you covered. It doesn't matter. And that is not what the message of grace is about. Can you say amen? I mean, again, put me down for against sin. God's against it. That's why Jesus came. Okay? And the reason God's against it is because it hurts you whom he loves, and it hurts people that he loves. So if you're not having to defend the message of grace that you're preaching, guess what? You're not preaching the gospel of that Paul preached, because he was always having to defend what he preached. All this fear about the grace of God will lead to more sinning. Listen, it flies into the face of what the scripture actually says that grace will do. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, they're going to put it on the screen for you. I want to read these two verses, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. All right, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." When did the grace of God appear to all men? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He is the grace of God. But the grace of God has appeared to how many men? How many women? All men and women. The grace of God that brings what? Salvation has appeared to all men. Now, what does that grace do? Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I like the New International Version translation of verse 12. It says this, it teaches us to say no. Everybody say no. This is what grace does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than that. That's what grace does. When you're sitting under the preaching of grace, it will teach you to say no to ungodliness. It will teach you to live self-controlled life. It will teach you to live upright and godly in this present evil age. That's what grace message, that's what grace does. Now, John 1 and 17, we talk about it all the time. It says, for the law was given through who? Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me. God sent his son because he loved this world. Now, Jesus, we say this all the time. Grace is not a teaching, a doctrine. Grace is a person. What's his name? Jesus. All right, so grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, they're the same thing. That's another myth. I don't have time to deal with that one today. But grace is not one thing and truth another. It's grace and truth. They're the same thing. Well, Brother Dale, that grace is all right, but we got to have truth too, brother. Then you're messed up because you're trying to separate what God has joined together. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To separate grace and truth is like trying to separate wet from water. Can't be done. Okay, so don't ever buy into that myth or that lie that grace and truth are two separate things. So let me tell you something. If God sent Jesus, who is grace and truth personified, listen, would Jesus bring something to make us sin more? I need an answer on that one. Okay, so how can the medicine that's the remedy for the disease called sin actually feed sin and cause sin to increase the more? It's ridiculous. It's blasphemous. And listen, his grace teaches us to say no. What teaches us to say no? Grace teaches us. It's not the law that teaches us to say no. It's not the Ten Commandments memorized that teaches us to say no. It's not those things. Well, I thought the Bible says that I've hid the law of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. Yeah, for old covenant believers. That don't apply to you today. You can't keep going back and dipping into the old law and trying to mix that in with the grace message. It don't work. You can't keep the commandments. In other words, your relationship with God is not based on your obedience or your keeping the commandments. So it's not the law that teaches us to say no to sin, is it? But what? But grace. And so if the grace that you're feeding on, if the grace that you're setting under preaching, if it's teaching you to say yes to sin, then it's not the grace of God. Because the grace of God will teach you to say no to sin. But not because of a rule, but because of a relationship. There's a big difference. To say grace promotes sin is literally saying Jesus promotes sin. Did you hear me? Because Jesus is grace. Listen, grace isn't permission to sin, but power to sin no more. Man, that's a good bomb. Grace isn't permission to sin, but the power to sin no more. Well, Brother Dale, can't grace be abused? Yes, by people who are confused about their relationship to God, it can be abused. Listen, only people who still see God as their judge and not their father try to take advantage of the grace message. Okay? The issue for the abuser of grace is not their behavior, but their identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know what Jesus accomplished. Listen, what you do flows out of who or what you are. Did you hear me? So if you see yourself as a sinner, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, brother. I'm still a sinner. Well, if that's what you see yourself, guess what you're going to do? You're going to sin, because sinners sin. But if you see yourself as beloved of the Lord, a child of God, the righteousness of God in Christ, then you won't sin. You won't go after that kind of lifestyle. You just simply won't do it. There is a big, big difference between chasing grace for what you can get out of it and chasing grace for who is grace. I'm not pursuing grace for some kind of free deal. I'm pursuing grace because that's Jesus. A law-based approach doesn't work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, it says, the strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? Is the law. The word strength there in the Greek is the word dunamis. Anybody ever heard of that? And you shall receive what? Dunamis, power, Acts 1 and 8. So the power of sin, they just translated it instead of power here, they translated it into English strength. But it's the Greek word dunamis, means power. Dynamo power is what that word means. So the power of sin is what? The law. So the power of sin is the law. So if you take away the law, you took away the power of sin. The power of sin to make a person an addict. The power of sin to bring you into dominion. The power of sin to bring you into bondage. The power of sin to condemn you. Do you understand what I'm saying? The power of sin is the law. So that's exactly what Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 and 16 says. Listen, Romans 6 and 14, look what it says. For sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. Why? Why cannot sin have dominion over a new covenant believer? Because you are not under law, but under grace. Now listen to me. Don't blow by this verse so fast. To the degree that sin has dominion over you is to the degree that you're trying to live by the law. If you're being dominated by sin, whether you even know it or not, there's a preacher telling you by the Bible that you are yielded to the law in that area. The law is what gives power to sin. So if you take away the law, you don't have any, the enemy has no power. I've told you this over and over. If you take away the speed limit signs, nobody can pull you over and give you a ticket. There has to be a law there before you can be pulled over and given a fine. So that's why it has to say that. You have any county that clocks anybody with radar, as soon as you cross into the county, you'll see the county line sign, or if it's a city limit sign, the next sign you'll see is this is enforced by a radar. Because unless they have that, you can't get a ticket. Unless they put up a sign that says, this is photographically enforced, this traffic light. We're going to send you a ticket when there's no police here, when you blow through this red light, because we're going to take a picture of your tag and mail you a ticket. But they can't send you a ticket unless they post a law that says photographically enforced. You remove the law, you take away the power of that dominion. Are you understanding me now? So if you take away the law, what did Jesus do? He nailed the law that was against us. Not because the law was bad. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is God. But no man can keep the law. Only God can keep it. And in the book of Colossians, the Bible said that Jesus nailed the handwritten law to the cross, because its commandments were contrary to us. He brought victory. He disarmed principalities and powers, brought them to an open shame on the cross. So look what it says again, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, glory to God, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Same chapter, they're hitting him again with the same mess. Shall we sin? Bunch of people wanted to sin, didn't they? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Now, lest you get confused, right here, in a minute, I'm going to talk to you about obedience. But in the new covenant, under the old covenant, obedience was involving you, your obedience. Under the new covenant, it's one person's obedience, and that's his, Christ Jesus. Listen, to try to overcome sin by preaching the law is like trying to put out a fire with a bucket of gasoline. It's just stupid. It's just not going to work. Listen, those who mix grace with law, what they actually do, they don't understand it, but they ruin the medicine that God sent to set them free. Listen, only God's pure and undiluted, unmixed grace can turn a sinner into a saint and a Pharisee into an apostle. Can you say amen to that? Let me tell you the difference. When you sit in a church that preaches law and grace, when you sin in that church, when you sin, this is the message you get from those people as a whole. Look what you did. Look at what you did. Look at what you did. They point to your sin. When a person in a grace church sins, the message they get is, look what Jesus did. Look what he did to fix this. It's a big difference. Big difference. In a law grace, in a mix of law and grace church, when you sin, you're no longer in fellowship with God. You need to do something to get back in fellowship with God. You need to put that sin under the blood. You're no longer righteous now in God's sight. You got to do something. That's what you get. And that's what most of us grew up listening to all the time. Y'all don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. But in a grace church, you don't get that. You're still the righteousness of God. You're still in relationship with God. You're still the beloved of the Lord. God will never leave you. God will never forsake. That's the message you get. There is a big difference. It's important, y'all, where you go to church and what you listen to every Sunday. Come on, give God praise. So you don't overcome sin by striving, but you overcome sin by trusting. Listen, it's not by keeping the rules, but it's by trusting Jesus, who, if you're born again, is on the inside of you by his Spirit. Can you say amen? So listen, the bottom line with God is not your or my obedience, but your trust in his finished work on the cross. Can you say amen? Now, you can obey God and yet not trust God. Every one of us in this room, almost probably daily, obey people that we do not trust. If you fly, and the steward says, put your seatbelt on, put your seat in the upright position, fold away your tray. You obey her, but that don't mean you trust her. You're not going to give her your wallet with all your credit cards and say, you know, I'll just get that after the flight. It'll be all right. Why don't you do that? Because you obeyed her, but you don't trust her. Point taken? So in other words, we all obey people that we don't trust. A lot of Christians obey God, but they don't trust God. They don't trust God. And listen, you cannot trust God and not obey God. In other words, you can obey God and not trust him, but you cannot trust him and not obey him. Which of those two do you think God wants? He wants you to trust him. Now, I emphasize God's love for you every Sunday. And the reason is because the Father's love for us is the root from which we grow. If I want you to grow in your relationship with God, I've got to make sure that you know what you are rooted in. Okay? The older people used to talk about rooting a plant. And some of you, but what do they mean when they talk about? They're going to cut off a sprig, or they're going to do something, but they're going to put it in some fertile soil where it can what? It can grow thereby. Well, that's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19 says. Listen, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, look here, being what? Rooted and grounded in what? In love. Rooted and grounded in love. If you're rooted and grounded in love, look what the next verse says. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice it's not all the sinners. To comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why I'm not going to get in your double portion prayer lines no more. Because you can't fill me full if I'm already full. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You have been given the fullness of God. To pray for any more of you, Lord, more of you. We just need more of you. You can't get any more of God than he gave you when he gave you Christ. Because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if Christ is in you, you can't get no more of him. See how all this But we pray Old Testament prayers that have no bearing today. We waste a lot of time. You know, we say, what's the big deal about that? It's a really big deal. Number one, I don't want you to be praying them crazy prayers in front of my grandbabies, messing their theology up. Number two, it is a sign of unbelief. When you pray for, Lord, give me the mind of Christ, what you're literally saying is, I don't believe the Bible. Did you know that's what you're saying? You're saying, I think you're a liar, God. Even though you said clearly in your word that when we receive Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. We have, not going to get one day over yonder in glory land by and by after a while. We have the mind of Christ. So when you pray for them, what you've already been given, you're actually saying, I don't believe I've been given it. And that's unbelief, which equals sin, which will hurt you. God's already forgiven you, but it will hurt you. Sin hurts you. Don't kid yourself. Sin hurts you. It hurts you. Do you see that? So what are we rooted and grounded in? We're rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now, under the old covenant of the law, this is what they did. Obedience was the root of all their blessings. Now, please don't miss this part. Obedience was the root of their blessing. In other words, they had to obey God to get blessed. If they disobeyed, they got a curse. But if they obeyed, they got a blessing. But their obedience came first before the blessing came. That is not what happens in the new covenant. In the new covenant, God blesses you first. And under grace, when God blesses you first, then obedience is the fruit, not the root. Obedience in the new covenant is the fruit, not the root. Okay? It's like you are rooted in the love of Christ, right? So therefore, if you're rooted in the love of Christ, in other words, do you think an apple tree is, you know, rooted in the ground and out there every day going, apple! Trying to birth an apple or something? Do you think it's straining to birth an apple? Do you think that it's having to confess every day? The apple tree standing out there in the rooted in the apple, 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 apple. I confess an apple. I believe an apple. I claim an apple in the name of Jesus. I rebuke an orange. I rebuke a tangerine. I rebuke a lemon. I claim an apple. As silly as that is, I've met a lot of Christians that do that same thing. And they're straining, and all you have to do is, if you're rooted in Him, just relax. The apple will come. Fruit takes time. Your fruit is obedience to Him. It is not the root. It is the fruit. Boy, if you can get this now, it'll change you. I'm telling you. No longer are you trying to relate to God based on your obedience or lack thereof. So many Christians are still trying to base a relationship. When they obey God, they feel good. If they disobey God, they feel bad. I'm not saying that, you know, it don't matter what you do. I'm telling you again, sin hurts you. God's forgiven you, but it hurts you, so don't do it. But the way that obedience comes is as a fruit of what you are rooted in. And when you are rooted and grounded in the love of God, in other words, you are rooted and grounded in this fact. I know no matter what I do, I am the beloved of God. I am a disciple that the Lord loves. God loves me. That's finished and settled. I never think that God's angry with me, not for one millisecond in any day. On my worst day, God still loves me. While I was a sinner, He loved me. Why would I think He changed now? He loves me. And so when you know that you are beloved of the Lord, then you live differently. You don't hide from God, you run to God when you make a mistake and when you sin. You don't run from Him, you run to Him. You don't try to go making fig leaves and fix your own mess. You go to Him naked and said, Father, clothe me. Am I preaching yet? You're rooted in the love of God, and you're going to bear fruit. You remember Jesus made this statement? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When you're sitting under a law, preacher, He makes that a threat. If you're sitting under grace, it's a promise. Which one do you think Jesus was making? When Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Most every one of you, bless your hearts, was preached that with a sword and stuck in your heart. If you love God, prove it. By keeping His commandments. And if you don't keep His commandments, you don't love God. That's the way a law preacher preaches that verse. You say, yes, mate, y'all got to do the list of how God preaches, and you can tell where He's a law of grace guy. Zechariah in the temple, you know, old man, past the childbearing age of him and his wife named Elizabeth, you know, but he still went to church. Glory to God. He didn't get what he prayed for, didn't get what he believed for when he thought it was going to come, which was a baby, but he still went on and did the work of the Lord. Yeah, it goes Zechariah. But he's in there one day having church just normal, and it wasn't normal. Gabriel shows up at the right side of the altar and says, you know what? I know that y'all wanted a baby, and I'm paraphrasing, and you're going to have a son by this time next year. He said, please don't lie to me, man. I can't take it no more. I've been promising to sit through so many prophetic meetings and prophecies that I've been prophesied that me and my wife would have a baby, and now she's old and past menopause, and I'm an old man, you know, and there ain't no drugstore to help me out. You know what I'm saying? And so, I'm a situation here. Yeah, come on now. Let's just bring it on up and make it real. And so, you know, don't lie to me, man. I can't go home and tell that woman, you know, guess what? I had an encounter with an angel at church today, and he told me you're going to get pregnant. I mean, how can I go home and tell that woman that? I mean, man, we done closed the case on that promise. We still love God. We don't understand why we didn't get what we prayed for, the little boy that we always dreamed of and wanted. But now we're too old, and the ship's done sailed, and it's gone. You know what I'm saying? And that's what he was saying. Gabriel, please don't lie to me. How do I know you ain't lying to me, man? I got a lot of respect for Zechariah. And so Gabriel said to him, he said, because I'm Gabriel. Gabriel seemed astonished that he wouldn't believe. He's like, duh. That's what he said. He said, I know you're not lying to him. He said, because I'm Gabriel, and I stand before the throne of God. I mean, he's like, look at me, man. I'm an angel. I'm the messenger angel. I'm an archangel. I'm Gabriel. It wasn't but three of us that God made archangels. Me, Lucifer, and Michael. And Lucifer, you know what happened to him. He said, because you don't believe the message, from this day forth thou shalt be dumb, unable to speak. A law preacher will preach that and see there, God punished him for his unbelief. God punished him because he didn't believe. I guarantee you, every one of you have ever heard that preached, that's how you heard it preached to you. And they make God vindictive, and they make God out to be punitive when he's none of that at all. It was actually the love of God that he took away his ability to speak unbelief. That's all God did. God said, son, I know you've been through the ringer, and you're an old man now, and it's hard for you to believe. But I want to tell you what, I'm going to remove that sword, that weapon called the power of the tongue to speak life or death. And I'm not going to even allow your tongue to work and speak death to this promise. So I'm just going to send you out of here unable to speak. And I'm not even going to loose your tongue until the baby's here. And when we get the baby here, then I'll let you talk again. That's really what the deal was. And when that baby was taught, they was all trying to name it. And John asked for a piece of paper, and he wrote real big, his name is John. And he held that paper up. And as soon as he did that, the Lord said it loosed his tongue, and he began to speak. He couldn't talk for 9 months. Hallelujah. Why? Was God punishing him? No. He just said, I've put such power in your tongue. Listen, that's your tongue and my tongue. He put such power to speak life or death. Use it for good. Use it for good. In other words, if you can't say nothing that's positive and right, just don't even say nothing then. I'm preaching to myself. I know it, Jill. Come on now, help me, somebody. Some of this stuff's hard to preach when your wife's on the front row, man, I'm telling you. I bind you, Jill, in the name of Jesus. She's a lot more positive than I am. Sometimes I'm positive that I'm in a mess, you know. But she's always there to encourage me to correct my speaky doubty. God's not being punitive. He loves you. It says it rooted in the love of God. Jesus was not making a threat when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He was making you a promise that if you love me, if you're rooted in my love, you know what you'll do? You'll keep my commandments. You won't find it hard to live this life. You won't. First John said that the same apostle wrote that the commands of God are not burdensome. They're not hard. They're not grievous. If you're having a hard time obeying God, I don't know, you better check your root system. If you're hooked into the law, it's going to be impossible. But if you're rooted in the love of God, that you know that he loves you, changes your life. And fruit just starts coming, fruit of obedience. No, you're not going to be 100% perfect obedience all the time. No, you won't. See, Adam disobeyed God. Let me tell you what you hear. Adam disobeyed God, and he suffered the consequences. Okay? This is what you hear from a law preacher. And so Jesus now came, and he's given us a second chance, and don't mess it up this time. God demands total obedience, and partial obedience is disobedience. And so you do what you're told, and you obey God, and you'll have a good life with the Lord. And so right there, come on, you sat under that kind of preaching. So right there is your standard sermon on obedience being preached in pulpits all over Valdosta this morning. Really is. Listen, to love God, they say, means to obey his commandments. God is to be feared. He's to be obeyed. And that sounds really scary, because it sounds like that the love of God hinges on my perfect obedience. And to be honest with you, I'm not perfectly obedient. I don't know if you are. I would like to meet you by my truck and feel your wings after the service, if that's you. But for the rest of us, we don't judge ourselves as perfectly, 100% of the time, obedient to God, do we? But if you believe in that kind of thing, then that means that God won't accept me when I'm not obedient. And then that can lead to this other damnable question. Does that mean that I'm maybe not truly saved? Or if the rapture comes, would I be left? And it's a very insecure place to live. And so once the preacher preaches that to you like that and gets you very insecure, he's got you right where he wants you. And you're sitting there on the edge of your seat in mortal terror, ready to swallow whatever list of instructions he has for you that Sunday. It's a horrible way to go to church. Now, some of my staff know Pastor Martin and I, Pastor Billy Ray. And I'll just say this, and as far as I know, there could even be some of them sitting here. I don't know. But we just met with some people recently, we'll say that, from another city who have been listening and probably will listen to this message. So I hope this doesn't offend them. I'm not going to identify them in any way. But people are coming. That's not the only time. But I'm talking about people are coming to us. They're coming to me. They're coming to this church. They're listening to the podcast. And they're sitting in some of these systems where there's a mixture of law and grace. And I'm sure they are good men and good women and pastors or leaders, and they're doing it ignorantly. I trust that they're doing it ignorantly. But we've had people recently sat in my office. A group of people came, and Pastor Gene actually set this meeting up that they'd contacted her. And they just said, would he just meet with us? Would your pastor just sit and talk with us? And we had people weeping in my office because of this message. It's changed their life. And they could hardly go back to that old way and that old system. And I'm not saying I've changed their life. I'm saying the message of God, the grace of God has changed your life. I can't even change my life, much less their lives. But the grace of God has caused them to repent, to think differently. And now when they go, Jesus said, feed the sheep. Don't beat the sheep. Feed the sheep. And it breaks my heart. I wish I could give you more details, but I can't for their privacy. But we sat in there with them for hours and just heard different ones, younger people and people that were not as young as that person, and just poured their heart out, you know, and just, you know, they just wanted to talk it out. And man, you know, God is so good. And God's changing, and this is going on all over. This is just going on all over. And that's why I'm so convinced that this is what God is saying. To get to the heart of obedience issue, then I want to tell you something. You got to go all the way back to the beginning. You got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And to get the right answer, I've told you over and over, to get the right answer, you got to do what? Got to ask the right question. And I want to say something to you, because I'm still growing in this. But if I ask you, and it would be asked of me, well, how did Adam fall? That's the question. How did Adam fall? For many, many years, my answer would be, now hang with me now, my answer would be, what, Adam disobeyed God. He was disobedient to God. And that is not untrue. That is true. But what I have seen in the grace of God is that, you know, some people say, well, he just disobeyed. That's simple enough. You know, God told Adam not to eat. He ate. End of story. He was disobedient. But my question now goes one level deeper than that. Why did he disobey God? When he lived in a perfect world, as far as the garden, perfect environment, why did Adam disobey God? Now, a verse that we go to often, if I don't turn to it, I quote it. Romans 5:19. And it says, for as by one man's disobedience, Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience. How many men's disobedience? How many? Was you that man? No. It's okay to say no. Unless your name is Adam and you lived in the garden, it's okay to say no because you were not that man. But because of that one man's disobedience, it says, what was the result of his disobedience? Many were made sinners. Were you one of the many, along with me, that were made sinners because of what that one man did in the garden? We didn't deserve it. We didn't eat of the fruit. We didn't ask for it. We didn't get the benefit of the taste of whatever the fruit was. We didn't get the pleasure of the fruit, but we got the penalty of the fruit. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it, but it was handed down to us nonetheless. Is that true or not? And it was because of that, how many men? One man's what? Disobedience, and all that undeserving stuff came upon me. Is that right? But the rest of that verse says what? Okay. And also, so also, by how many men? One capital man, capital M, one man's obedience. Who is, what's his name? Jesus. His obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, are you part of the many that have believed upon Jesus, have been made righteous by God because of your faith in him? By how many man's obedience were you made righteous? By yours obedience? By two people's obedience? By your granddaddy's obedience? No, but by whose obedience? How many men? By one man's obedience. Did you deserve that? Did you do anything to earn that? Is it right that you got that? It was just given to you, right? It was just put upon you, right? You were made that way by the new birth, by being saved, by being born again, by his obedience. You were made righteous. My God. And if you were made righteous by his obedience, why in the world would you think you're going to be kept righteous by your obedience? You think you can keep yourself righteous by anything that you would do or not do? No, no, no. You were made righteous. You can't improve on righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus forever and forever. You are eternally righteous, eternally holy, eternally perfect, eternally saved, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of all of your sins. If I was in a Pentecostal church, there'd have been 10 of us took a lap right then. Man, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet, bro. You know what I'm talking about? Woo! So see, people say, well, Adam disobeyed, that's the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. In fact, it's not even the right story. Adam's disobedience, listen, was not the problem, but rather a symptom of a deeper problem that he had. And the deeper problem is he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God. In eating the forbidden fruit, Adam was actually saying to God, you're untrustworthy, God. You're untrustworthy. Now, let me tell you something. Disobedience follows distrust. I'm going to say it again. Disobedience follows distrust. If you don't trust, you're not going to obey. If somebody pulls up and says, how about getting in the van with me? I got a lollipop for you and no windows in the van, and it's got orange carpet, and we want to go for a ride. And you've never met the person, whether you're young or old, you know if it's going to get in that van. They told you to get in the van. You're not going to obey that. Because why? You don't trust them. You don't trust them. Distrust always leads to disobedience. Your disobedience and my disobedience to God is always due to an area that we don't trust him in. God says, don't look at pornography. Don't do that. It won't bring you any lasting benefit in your life. You distrust him. He don't know what he's talking about. I know better than he does. Therefore, I'll disobey him and I'll do it. That's how it works, guys. Disobey him. Because we distrust him. And so the issue with God is never one of obedience. He could have made robots to obey, but he wanted children, sons and daughters, who would trust in their father. Now, Adam, like us, was in a world, even though it was perfect when God made it originally. Listen to me. Listen to this now. You never heard this before, probably. But Adam, it was in a world of uncertainty. In other words, Adam didn't have all the answers to all his questions. In other words, Adam was in the dark about a lot of things. And listen, Adam did not know everything that God did. Would you agree with that statement? Would you agree that Adam did not know everything that God knew? Okay? Therefore, if there's things that Adam does not know, then it puts him in a place of uncertainty. I didn't say insecurity. I said uncertainty. And so what's some of Adam's questions that he didn't know? This is what he didn't know, I believe. Why did God forbid me to eat from this one tree? Another question Adam had, what is this thing called death that he said would come upon me if I do eat from this tree? You think Adam understood death? He'd never been to no funeral. The third question he had, is God keeping something from me? There's things that Adam was not certain about. And so God purposely, listen to me, set up things that way because he wanted Adam and Eve to enter into a trust relationship with him. He introduced uncertainty because he was inviting them to have a relationship of dependence upon him and trust in him and belief in his word. People think that God rejected Adam when he ate of the forbidden fruit and he got mad with Adam. He never did. You sit under a law preacher, he's going to tell you that what happened is Adam ate the fruit, disobeyed God, and God kicked him out of the garden because he was mad with him. Again, they paint God to be this punitive, vengeful God that he is not. And the truth is that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, then in other words, God didn't reject Adam. It was the other way around. Adam rejected God. And when Adam rejected God, he rejected God's word. And God's words were life to him. Remember, Jesus said, my words are life to you. And so when he rejected God's words of life, what Adam did is he cut himself off from the very source of life. And when you reject God's word and you cut yourself off from the very source of life, then all that is left for you to do is to die. If you take a plant, a shrub, and its source of life is the ground. Remember when God made shrubs, he spoke to the ground. And so if you uproot that shrub, then it has no choice but to eventually die because you have removed it from its source of life. When God made fishes, he spoke to the water. And if you take a fish out of the water and remove him from his source of life, he has no choice but to die. There's nothing punitive at all. You've just been removed from the source of life. When God got ready to make man, he spoke to himself. And if you remove yourself from God, you remove yourself from the very source of life, and you have no choice but ultimately to die, not to be tortured eternally forever, but to die, because he's the source of all life. And so God wasn't rejecting Adam. Adam rejected God. And actually, the Bible says that God drove Adam from the garden, Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And it said the reason he did this is so that he would not eat of the tree of life and live in that fallen condition eternally. Again, it was redemptive, not punitive. The actions of God. God's actions are always redemptive. They are never punitive. Howbeit, they may even appear to be punitive to those who don't know their Father. There is far more to this life that you and I live than we can comprehend or manage. Try as hard as we want to, but you and I are not designed, listen to me, to cope with all that life throws at us. I know that's what you didn't expect to hear. Maybe. I'll do this another time, but some of you have been told this myth. Just fits here. I shouldn't do this. Takes up my time. I'm not going to unpack it. Some of you have been told that the Bible says God will not allow you, no more to come upon you than that you're able to bear. That's a lie. The Apostle Paul himself said that we were pressed beyond measure, more than we could bear. How dare you walk up to a mom and dad that's buried their child and say, God, don't allow no more to come upon you than that you can bear. How dare you be so cruel? The Apostle Paul said we was in peril even of our own lives, and more came upon them than they could bear up. But it's in that place there, when you know you can't bear it, that you have total dependence upon him. Now what that verse actually says, and we'll look at it sometime in detail, is that with every temptation, God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. In other words, and with every temptation, he will make the way, not a way, the way of escape from temptation. That verse is not talking about burdens of life. It's just talking about temptation. Temptation, big difference. But so many people, next Sunday I'm going to deal with another one that is so important, a myth that says God's in control. I've dealt with that a lot around here, but it needs to go in this series. God will help me. I'd like to get somebody to help me get all this in a book form, because it's just that we need it. We need this truth. Life, man, is tough sometimes. And we're not designed to cope with it. It's just more than we can bear. But we're designed for a life of dependence on a good God who promises to never leave us, never forsake us, to supply all of our needs, and to always be there for us. And so that's why it's designed. And listen, the secret of life is not, it's not this. It's not obey or die. It's not that. The secret of life is trust God and live, or trust in yourself and die. Okay? See, what does it look like to distrust God? Distrust really is one thing, but it manifests in two ways sometimes, and I'm almost done. But distrust, what does it look like? This is what distrust looked like. It's Adam doing the very opposite of what God told him. God said, don't eat. What did he do? He ate. It was because he distrusted that the word of God was true. Okay? Secondly, it manifested itself in this, like it did with the Israelites when they went out right before the law, the commandments were given by God in Exodus 19. Before they even heard what God said, they said this to God, all that you say we will do. Big mistake. And so what were they doing? Listen to me. They did not trust, listen to me, they did not trust in the goodness of God. What they should have said was, Father God, or God, we trust in the same covenant you made with our father Abraham. And the blessings that you said would come upon Abraham, we believe that you're not a liar. We believe that you are trustworthy. We believe in the covenant you made with our forefather Abraham, and we call for those blessings of Abraham to be ours. That's what they should have said. Man, I feel my hair pushing my shirt off my back. That God is saying, yay, amen, to my preaching and his word. That's what God wanted them to say. But you know what they didn't say? That, what they did say, give us commandments, we'll obey them. And listen, and at that moment they ceased to trust him, and they started trusting in themselves. They trusted that they could keep the commandments, and they trusted in themselves. And that's what distrust will lead us to. That it, you know, so we go to that level with it. And this is what they say. I will be safe if I keep the rules. I will be accepted by God. I'll be righteous. I'll be good enough if I keep the rules, if I obey the commandments. God will bless me if I keep the rules. God will be pleased with me if I keep the rules. And listen to me. We got so many people today just like that. What they're doing is they're just like the Israelites. Listen, they're searching for keys, principles, guidelines, strategies. They're looking for everything but God. The Bible study is just that, Bible study, but it don't lead them to God. Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So Bible study becomes Bible study for Bible study. Any studying you do with the Bible that don't lead you to a real encounter with the living God whose name is Jesus, you're just on a religious trail. The only reason we study the Bible is to know him. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. And so what they're doing is they're trying to their best to obey all the rules and in the Bible, but the sad fact is they don't trust God. They're trusting in themselves by thinking that if they keep these rules and don't violate one of them, then God's pleased with them. If they violate one, of course, and they will, then they feel like God's not pleased with them. And that's why people float in and out of churches and seasons. I mean, it's just all kind of mess. Listen, I'm ending with this, but they live their lives as if Jesus never came. But grace and truth did come, and his name is Jesus. But in other words, if your whole relationship with God is based on you keeping the Ten Commandments, you keeping rules and regulations, then Jesus didn't have to come for you. But for the rest of us, who the commandments did what they designed to do is destroyed us. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but sin revived and I died. But thanks be unto God, he said, there is no condemnation now to those that are in Christ. He said that all that stuff under law that I wanted to do, and the evil that I did not want to do, I found myself doing. And the good that I wanted to do, Paul said, I didn't do it. And what was he showing us? Is that the life of a New Testament, New Covenant believer? Absolutely not. That's the life of a person trying to live and relate to God through the law. It's miserable. It's useless. That's why when he got through telling that sad tale in Romans 7 and concluded Romans 7, remember men put chapters, not God, then in verse 8, chapter 1, but there's now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, no condemning, no condemnation, no sin, no judgment, none of that. Just sons and daughters who have a loving Father who is not their judge, but in fact their Father who loves them. And when you have that relationship with God, the law was given through Moses. You wonder why Moses couldn't lead them into the promised land. All of his typology. You understand by what I mean by that? Typology. Moses, you say, well, it's so sad Moses couldn't have carried them in. Moses would never could have been able to carry them in because of what he represented. Moses represented the law. The law can never carry you into the promised land. It has to be a Joshua. And I've told you this before. I was teaching the other night at the House of Grace. I was so proud of those men. I asked those men at the House of Grace. They blew my mind. Pastor Keith and his staff, they do a wonderful job of teaching the Bible and all the different people that go. I know Pastor Junior goes, being all different ones of you. Dawn goes. So many of you go teach. But they're doing a good job of the learning. Teaching is one thing. Learning is another. And I asked those men the other night, I said, if I was to say this name to you guys, if I was to say Hoshea, who is that in the Bible? And immediately they gave me the answer. So if I was to say to you, Hoshea, who is that? I knowed he gonna know. And I'm so glad. It's Joshua. The Bible said Moses changed a man's name whose name on birth certificate and his mom and daddy named him Hoshea. And Moses said, before you carry him into the promised land, you can't go in there with that name. So I changed your name to Joshua. Joshua. Same name as Jesus. Joshua. Jesus. And he changed his name, and Jesus carried him in. Jesus carried him in to what was promised. Moses can't carry you in. Moses, when you stand before God, you have to take your shoes off. Because you stand as a slave. But when you stand before God now, under Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, when you stand under Joshua, you can leave your shoes on. In fact, you've been given shoes when you got saved. Because you come like a prodigal. No shoes, no ring, no robe, just dirt, sin, smell, pigs. But when you come to Jesus, to come to the Father, he puts his arms around you. He gives you his robe of righteousness. And so now your righteousness is his righteousness. Your authority is his authority. And he puts shoes on slaves' feet that you'll never again be a slave to the bondage of sin. What do we get in all? I was raised in a Pentecostal church, and I love them. I'm not trying to be mean. But so many churches, they won't take the shoes off. I understand what you mean. You're trying to say, you know, it's a holy night or holy service. But it really, I think, breaks the heart of God because you don't know what he's done for you. If you really know, you wouldn't be taking your shoes off. You'd be keeping them on. And you'd come with your shoes on to the platform and dance and give praise and glory and honor to God, knowing that you don't have to take your shoes off no more because you're not coming under the law. You're coming under grace. You've been made accepted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Joshua has crossed the river. Joshua has led you into the new land. Joshua has your righteousness. Amen? My God, that's good preaching. I'm going to buy this CD myself. Hallelujah. Come on, stand with me. Ministry team, would you please come? Look at there. Vacation didn't kill the anointing on me. Hallelujah. So thankful for Pastor Maxie. And I heard just such good reports from what he did. He's working today. I know that's a preaching man. And his wife can out-preach him too. I've told him that a few times. But anyway, that's a dynamo team, Maxie and Gail. Come on, bless Gail's here. Bless Maxie for last Sunday. Amen. I was beginning to wonder if we're kind of whopsided. We just got prayer on this side and none on this side today. Here they come. Hallelujah. Well, we always want to have an opportunity for prayer and personal ministry, and we love to do that. It's our privilege, our honor. And so we want you to come if you want prayer for any reason. The best reason I know would be in here today and not having a relationship with the Lord, not knowing that he had died to give you life, forgiveness of your sin. And I want to see people born again, saved, whatever expression that you know that you need to relate to that. But you're born from above, born of the Spirit. And just like when you were born in this natural flesh, you were made a sinner, no questions asked. But when you get born the second time, born again, you'll be made righteous, no questions asked. And you will be righteous from that moment of that miraculous supernatural birth from that day forward, no matter what you do or don't do. Does that mean I can go live any way I want to? If you think that way, you didn't listen to the message today. Because people that think that people have been told that can go live any way they want to, listen, people can live any way they want to anyway. But they lower the standard. In other words, they disavow the powerful thing that happens when a person is born again. The Holy Spirit moves on the inside and lives inside me. And it's a love relationship. I've told you there are many laws about child care. Me and my wife never read any of the law books because we never related to our children based on the law or to please the authorities. We fed, clothed, covered, cared for our children, not based on law of the land or the state of Georgia, but based on the love of our heart. Why would you think our Heavenly Father is any different? He don't want to be in a relationship with you based on rules and regulations and laws. He wants to be based with one thing, love. And that love is expressed by your trust in him. Don't just obey him, trust him. If you trust him, you'll be rooted and grounded in his love. Obedience will be the fruit, not the root. And it will just come. And you won't be perfect because you're not perfect in your flesh, but you are perfect in your spirit. And you will learn to live out of that perfect one who lives within you. You'll learn to live out of that victory for which he's already paid the price. You'll learn to live out of that revelation, and you won't need the revival because you won't never die again. You'll just live out of the revelation of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's what I prayed over this service. I said, God, this morning early, Father, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Permeate every person that comes into that property today. I pray that they will know you like that. If you don't know him like that, if you've been sitting under a mixture of law and grace, if you've heard all that stuff, man, just let that go. Let God pour the new wine of the new covenant into a new wineskin and let both be preserved. Because of that revelation. Do you receive the word today? Would you give the Lord and the Holy Spirit one more praise? Father, we love you. We love you. Well, 30 seconds. I'm going to let the church go and hunt them a chicken leg or something, whatever they need to do. Love you guys so much. Man, I just can't wait. I better not start down that trail, but there's some exciting things coming. I hope in August we get to release a lot of things to you that... It's so close. I'm so pumped, man, about what God's up to. So if you want prayer up here for any reason, you don't have to to wait. I want you to come and step out from where you are right now. We'll pray with you. It can be about family, friends, schoolwork. I don't care. Whatever it is, I want you to come. I'm going to do this right here because I'm a human and I'm still in an earth suit and I get nervous. Are you looking at me? Look at me and listen. This is real important. I've told you over and over, if you come here often, you'll know a lot of times on Saturday night, seems like I have dreams. I believe that they're mostly, a lot of times from the Lord. We'll say it that way. And I think sometimes he's giving me little hints or clues of what is on his heart. Because he knew that you would be here before you knew you'd be here today. And can I just say this to you, and I'm not going to try to make no fanfare or anything about it, but there's two things that are on my heart by faith I'm going to release right now. I very seldom do this, and I wouldn't take the time if I didn't feel like it's from the Lord. I believe there's a person here, and I'm going to stand down front, and if you're one of those two people, I want you to come and come and talk to me, and I want to pray with you, because I'm going to dismiss the church. But listen to me. You've been experiencing pain in your left jaw. I have no idea if it's from a tooth, abscess, or if it's actually something got to do with the bone or the joint, but there's pain in your left jaw, and it's been bothering you, and I believe today you'll walk out of here, and that will be healed and completely removed. You just come up. Secondly, there is a person here, and you have a stepson. I have no idea what his age is. You're in an estranged relationship with that stepson. In other words, there's trouble there. Trouble there that you don't hardly see how in the world that can ever be mended. God's going to mend those things. Okay, these are the two people that have come forward. So, you know, in times, sometimes when we call things, they can be more than one. But the gifts of the Spirit do operate in this house. And we want the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do, always, in every service. And I want to just release that to him. And so if you match one of those two things, even though there's already two standing, I want you to come. And we're going to see the glory of the Lord. Why would God just pick out those things? I don't know. You have to ask him. You have to ask him about that. My heart's just to obey him and just say, Papa, I'm here. But I do pray for a demonstration of God's love that he would see, that people would see the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
It's done. It's done. Just believe it. Do you believe it? Just believe it. Just go believe it. Just believe it. Left jaw. Pain leaves you now, sir, in the name of Jesus. I just declare the healing power of Jesus Christ upon this jaw. I rebuke this pain. I command it to leave his body in Jesus' name. According to your revelation and your word, your great love, by your stripes, he was healed in Jesus' name. I want to ask you again, was you hurting when you came into service?
Yes, sir.
Are you hurting now?
No, sir.
Give God praise. Give God praise. That's just how easy it is. No games. God just healed a man. He just healed a relationship. Somebody give him praise. Oh, Father, we love you. We love the Holy Spirit, don't we, Ben? I love to see God do that. That kind of just love and just, you know, and every time I can feel it right now. Did you feel it? You can feel the faith just go up. I want to tell you right now for what you are believing God for. It could be your something going on. When God does supernatural things like that, it's for more than just those two. That's so wonderful. God would come to me in a dream and show me those two things. And then it still depends on me to have the faith to call it out and to be able to expose myself to that limb that if you don't show up, it looks pretty lonely. But I have found the Lord to be faithful. Amen. Like Pastor Gene said, I've looked back And he's been faithful, and I look ahead knowing that he's able. So I don't know what you are believing for, but most of you are believing for something. And I just lift prayer for you now. And what you've seen him do for others, he's no respecter of person. He shall do also for you. Just receive. Receive right now, whether it's healing in your body, whether it's healing in relationship with your children or grandchildren, a husband or wife or family members. I just pray and release healing in relationships, healing in their physical bodies, Father, for your glory, for your honor, that your love may be experienced, seen. I bless you, Lord. You're such a good daddy. We love you, Papa. We love you so much, Lord. And we're so thankful that you love us. You always have. You always will. We love you. Amen. Amen. We're going to still stand down here if you want prayer for any reason. We love you, church. Go and enjoy this beautiful day. God bless you.